I'm going to start the recorder, first of all. But today we're going to look at the fifth commandment as it is taught in the Shorter Catechism. And today we're going to try to understand the fifth commandment and start to look at that transition that the catechism makes into the second table of the law. So we're kind of at an interesting milestone here. We're making another transition in the Shorter Catechism from the first table of the law to the second table of the law. And so today particularly we're going to start looking at how we express our love to neighbor through the fifth commandment and how the fifth commandment manages all of the relationships in our life, not just those we have with our parents, but all relationships, because every relationship in your life is governed by the fifth commandment. So I have Exodus 20, and for time purposes, I'm just going to read verse 12 here, which is where we find the fifth commandment, which is, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." All right, so as mentioned, we see this is the first commandment in the second table of the law, and the first commandment is concerned with those people who are probably most important to you as you come into this life, your parents, right? It is your parents who God uses to sustain you when you can't feed yourself. Your parents are those who are used by God to take care of you in your most vulnerable years. In the days in which you would die were it not for your parents, they have been provided for you by God, in other words. And so your honor to them should be foremost in your life. And this is what the fifth commandment stresses as we come and see that first commandment, in a way, is kind of interesting because it shows of the people in your life who you kind of owe allegiance to first and foremost, and why it is important that you honor them. It's also your parents who are responsible for training you up in your morality. You notice that. They're the God-given means used by him to shape your worldview, your morality, what you will believe. They are the ones who will be responsible first to open the Word of God to you. They are the first ones who will be praying for you. They were the ones who prayed for you before you were even born. And so you see the honor that they are to receive because of that, especially as Christians. You know, if you have Christian parents, your parents' children were praying for you before you were born. Before, while you were in your mom's womb, they were praying for you. The first words of Scripture, more likely, are to come from your parents. So, God uses them in an important way. Remember the proverb, and this is for parents, right? Train up a child in the way he should go, and he will not depart from it, right? And the flip side of that is true as well. Train up a child in the way he should not go, and more than likely, he will not depart from it either. And so, these are important. It's important for those of us who are parents to know then that the commandment actually demands something of us. And that's not always immediately apparent. When you read the fifth commandment, you think, oh, honor your father and your mother, that it may go well for you. But really, there's a charge here to the parents as well. And so there's a responsibility to those who are, and this is where we're going to try to focus our study today, on those of us who are superiors. So children, you're normally used to a study in the fifth commandment telling you something about your duty to your parents. But today, we're actually going to flip that around and look at the duty that superiors owe to inferiors, or that is their children in particular. So, the fifth commandment, we have question 64, should be on your sheet. And this is a question the Shorter Catechism asks of what is required in the fifth commandment. And Chris, if you could read for us the answer provided.
The fifth commandment requires the preserving the honor and performing the duties belonging to everyone in their several places and relations as superiors, inferiors, or equals.
Thank you, Chris. So you can see that there are three categories of relationships that are provided. There are superiors, inferiors, and there are equals. Now, just because of the day that we live in, sometimes people start to bristle when they hear that there are people who are superior to them. Well, we're not talking about intrinsic worth. We're not saying that a person is worth more than another person in God's eyes. What we're saying is that economically, people have been given various relationships in their lives. For instance, we see most clearly here that some people are given children, right? And so naturally they are their superiors, right? And so in that case, children, you are our inferiors. Not that you have less worth in God's eyes, but because you have a relationship with somebody else where you are inferior to them as far as your role. And notice that these roles are fluid. A person is actually a mix of many of these. Everybody that you know, probably, except for our children, perhaps, is somebody else's superior. Right? Mothers are superiors to their children. Fathers, of course, are superiors to their children as well. And they are the head of the home, so in a sense, they're also superior to the wife. Not, again, as if they have more value in God's eyes, but this is the role that they have been given. But at the same time, I, as a father, may be the inferior of my boss. Right? So I'm a superior in one sense, I'm an inferior in another, and then I'm the equal of my co-workers as well. And so I am under the authority of others in this church, right? And yet I'm also an elder. And so there's an interesting mix that we're all superiors, inferiors, and equals. And these are also fluid. So especially in our society, today the man who works for me today may be my boss, you know, 2 years from now. Right? There are some people who shine so brightly that one day they may be there may be a student here, right, who one day may be my pastor. Right? And so there's a fluidity here. This is why it's not intrinsic worth. It's an economic thing that we're talking about. And so a child who today may be in the pews, right, may one day be your equal in a business. These things are very, very fluid. So they're not describing anything that's innate to your being in itself. So it is actually very, very helpful for us to understand that we stand in relation of superior, inferiors, and equals with other people in our lives. It helps all the relationships that we have to sort of categorize them that way, because then it expresses how we show our duty to those people that we interact with. So let's see here. So the commandment here tells us that we must preserve the honor and perform the duties belonging to everyone in their several places and relations. So we're going to try to understand, as I said today, particularly superiors. Next time we get a chance to look at this material, we're going to look at inferiors and equals. But we're going to look at superiors. And so when you come to the fifth commandment, you might say, huh, Ram, there seems to be a lot of stuff you're pulling out here that the commandment doesn't actually say. It says fathers and mothers. Well, the larger catechism is very, very good here at trying to explain to us that more than just your natural father and mother are meant by father and mother in the commandment. And I have larger catechism 124, question 124 on your sheet. Andrew, could you read the question and answer, please?
Yes. Who are meant by father and mother in the fifth commandment? By father and mother in the fifth commandment are meant not only natural parents, but all superiors in age and gifts, and especially such as, by God's ordinance, are over us in place of authority, whether in family, church, or commonwealth.
Thank you. First, just to recap this, we've talked about this in previous lessons, because some people are confused when it comes to the larger catechism and the way it treats the law of God, which I think, first of all, is brilliant, the way that it treats the law of God here. But we've noted in the past that when we study the moral law, that the Ten Commandments, the scope of them is much broader than you might imagine just by reading the commandments in Exodus 20. That we see that our Lord treats the commandments as a summary of the entire moral law. And so the bucket that is the fifth commandment in the Ten Commandments is much broader than the relationship that you have with your father and your mother. And now, if you want to review that material, you can go through some of those older Sabbath school classes. But, for instance, our Lord then teaches that you could summarize the moral law even further than the Ten Commandments and say that it's entirely summarized by love to God and love to neighbor. This is how. So there's various summaries of it. And the Ten Commandments is a very, very helpful summary of the moral law, but the words of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20 are not comprehensive. And so we see here the larger catechism teaches us something very, very good, that the our superiors and what is meant by father and mother in the fifth commandment is not only our natural parents, but all superiors, and it gives you several categories, which I think would be very helpful for us to recognize, in age, gifts, and especially such as by God's ordinance. And we're going to break that down real quick. So let's look at superiors and age. Superiors in age, these are people who are older than you, right? We live in a culture that doesn't actually value those who are our elders as far as age is concerned. We have a very youth-driven culture, and so we actually glorify youth, and we actually downplay those who are our elders, those who have the gray hairs that they have earned through a life, especially a life of service to God. Now, we are more we treat, if you look at media portrayals, you treat the old people as if doddering old fools. What can they have to teach us, right? But that's not how the scriptures treat older people. I have 1 Timothy 5, and I'm going to read it here. It's two verses. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters with all purity. So here we see in Timothy, this is where we're going to see that the scriptures treat father and mother as more than just your natural parents. Do you see this? Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. You see, you treat older men with the respect. You don't rebuke him the way you would rebuke a younger man, is what the scriptures teach here. And so, those who are superior to in age, we owe the honor that is given to them, as we read here in the fifth commandment. So we are very careful to treat those older men and women in our life, those who have more experience than us, as people who are deserving of honor. The Catechism then mentions that those who are superior in gifts. And this is very, very interesting. Here's Genesis 45, verse 8. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. This is Joseph, by the way. And so you can see here, Joseph has been made a father to Pharaoh. Why is that? Because of his superior gifting by God. God has gifted him in ways that he has not gifted those around him. You notice the value that Pharaoh gives and ascribes to Joseph because of that, because of his gifting. And so this actually has very good application to those of us in the church, because it is often the case that your minister may be younger than you. Your minister may be out of seminary and be called your elder. And so, how do you treat him? Like, a lot of people have a hard time with that. A lot of people have a hard time with that. I just don't see. I actually read that on the Puritan board recently. I don't want a younger man to be my minister. And I think that there's a problem with that, because if that man is superior to you in gifting, well, here you can see that the fifth commandment says that we owe him the honor we owe an elder. And so, those who are superior to us, and this is why it's so interesting when you see how Paul talks to Timothy. Right? When he talks to Timothy often about, let no man despise your youth. You know, you are to be a father to those who God has given and entrusted you. Now, this also happens with ministers, that they also are superiors by way of God's ordinance, by way of the authority given to them. You can see here that the fifth commandment mentions that they are to be treated as father and as well. So, there's three categories of authorities that are very easy to see. I've left off a fourth, which we'll talk about later, which is in your employments. But let's talk about families. Now, obviously, and I'm not going to go into it, that's a very obvious one. The fifth commandment very plainly says that your father and your mother are superior to you by God's ordinance, not just by age, but also by the ordinance of God. They have been ordained to be your father and mother, and so you owe them the honor that a father and mother are owed. Next, the church. And this is actually a very interesting thing, because I think a lot of people have taken something that Jesus has said. Now, they'll take the fifth commandment and say, we're not told to have those in church officers be addressed as father. Jesus said so very clearly, didn't he? It's in Matthew 23:9, it's on your sheet. Do not call anyone on earth your father. Right? And so they go, oh, well, you know, the Roman Catholics abuse spiritual office. They call their priest father, and we don't do that, right? Well, that's true. I think what Jesus is talking about is that no man is to be your mediator. No man can give you the spiritual birth that only comes from God the Father. You see that? He's talking about that, because look at how the scriptures use the word father throughout. Here, look at church authorities. We're going to look at Elisha in 2 Kings 13, verse 14. Elisha had become sick with the illness of which he would die. Then Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over his face and said, Oh, my father, the chariots of Israel and their horsemen. This is given as a scripture proof in the larger catechism. The king calls him my father. Galatians 4, Look at how Paul writes, "My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you." So here, he is giving a fatherly relation. He calls them my little children. 1 John 2, this is John writing, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin." Philippians 2:18, I don't have it here, but Timothy, we are told by Paul, labored with Paul as a son labored with his father. And so Paul talks to Timothy often as a spiritual father. So unfortunately, because of the abuse in the Roman Catholic Church, what we sometimes have a tendency to do is to throw out the idea that men can be spiritual fathers to other men. I think if all of us think for a little while, you will think about men in your own life that God has used. I know that we've talked about, we all have men in our life that God has used as spiritual fathers to carry us along, to bring us along, instruct us in the faith. Right, and I would hope that my children would see my pastor, our pastor, as one of those spiritual fathers. And there's nothing wrong with that. We love that there are godly men. Now, what we do want to do is we want to say that those godly men themselves do not have any sort of spiritual power in our life. We don't ever want to say that they have intercessory power or anything like a Roman Catholic priest does. And that's where the problem comes, where you call them your father and they are actually themselves depositing faith to you. That's the abuse that we don't want to do. But there is a godly thing, just like I am not, there's also in the Protestant churches, there has become in some circles the idea that the father is a priest, literally a priest to their children, and as such are responsible for in a very Roman Catholic way, sort of dispensing grace to them. You see that in some churches where the father is handed the elements in a paedo communion circles, and they give the elements to their children. Well, you see, that is the same thing that Jesus is doing here. They're taking something that is meant, their physical fathers are not actually priests in that sense. There's one priest, high priest, between God and man, that's Jesus Christ. And that's really, at the end of it, what Jesus is talking about. When he says, call no one on earth your father, he obviously is not saying, don't call your father, father, right? What he's talking about is in the spiritual sense, in the context of regeneration and the spiritual birth. Only one can be your father spiritually and give you the birth, the second birth, and that's God. All right, so now we've talked about families, church. There's also magistrates. Magistrates are treated in the Word of God as father and mother. This is very important. Look at Isaiah 48 here, verse 23. Kings shall be your foster fathers, and their queens, your nursing mothers. They shall bow down to you with their faces to the earth and lick up the dust of your feet. Then you will know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed who wait for me. So it's good to recognize that you owe the honor due to your magistrates that is commanded of you in the fifth commandment. So you are to treat them as father and their queens as mother. There's some interesting things there because it says their queen. And so some interesting gender roles perhaps there in the magistrate. But it's good to recognize all of these are by God's ordinance. Whatever authorities there are by the ordinance of God. And so God ordains these. And that's why you're owed the honor given here in the fifth commandment. Because your parents, you don't get the choice of your parents, right? Throughout most of world history, you didn't get to choose your magistrate either, right? Certainly in most of world history, you also didn't get to really get a sense of who your church officers were because, you know, you went to the parish, you went to the church basically down the street. And so they're all ordained by God. Even today, it's by God's ordinance and not really your choice that they are ordained there, even if you have a system where you vote in magistrates above you. But why are they styled father and mother? And we have larger catechism question 125 on the sheet to maybe help address that. Chris, could you read the question and answer, please?
Why are superiors styled father and mother? Superiors are styled father and mother both to teach them in all duties toward their inferiors, like natural parents, to express love and tenderness to them according to their several relations, and to work inferiors to a greater willingness and cheerfulness in performing their duties to their superiors as to their parents.
Thank you, Chris. So several of us, as we've talked about earlier, are superiors in one way or another. And one of the things that is a uniquely Christian idea is that superiors are to be nurturing, to nurture those who are under their care. Whatever relationship that is, whether it is a father and a mother, or if it is a boss at work, or a magistrate, or an elder in the church, all of them are to be nurturing to those who come under them. You see, it is Jesus who teaches us that the Gentiles are the ones who lord it over those who they rule. But the Christian, on the other hand, is to nurture and care for those who are in their care. In Matthew 20, and this is, it should, I believe it's on your sheet. Yes, I have. I'll read that to you. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." We've got to talk about Jesus' example as the ultimate superior. And we see his example of how he treated his inferiors later. But it informs us of how we, as lesser superiors in our life, are to treat those under our charge. Because if the Son of Man, who comes down, came to serve, then how are we to treat our inferiors? Well, here you can see here in the answer given, we are first not to discourage our inferiors. The scriptures are very clear that those who are under our charge, we're not to discourage them, right? The same way we treat our natural children. So if you have superiors under you, the catechism here, and the Word of God, I believe, instructs you to, look at this wording, like natural parents, express love and tenderness to them. You're to treat your inferiors the way a person would naturally treat their children. So, how do we do this in our various spheres? Well, for parents, this should be obvious with our children, right? We nurture them and encourage them, and do not discourage them, right? We don't discourage them. Husbands, of course, this goes with our wives as well. We don't discourage them, we nurture them. We are to be as a father, in a sense, towards them as well by loving them and helping them grow in grace. For managers, how about managers, superiors in the workplace? Well, and this is interesting because it means we do not treat our employees the way the Gentiles of the world do. Right? This is something that we don't do. Whenever you see a boss, and oftentimes the media will portray employers, and you see sometimes there's a callousness. I've been in workplaces where employers treat their employees with a certain level of callousness. They're just the people that I've hired. You know, they can be here today and gone tomorrow. I'll just replace them if need be. And they yell and they discourage a lot of times their employees. Well, that is actually, if we believe from the Word of God, that's satanic behavior. That's wicked behavior. That's not how Christ deals with his inferiors. That's how Satan would deal with his under his charge, right? For elders, that means those who are under our care in congregations, we treat them with love and regard as a father would treat their natural children. This is also hard for us because many parents will tell you that some of their children are hard and difficult to deal with just naturally. Some of them are just harder than others, but you're still commanded to love them. This is very evident for the elder in the church. There are going to be some congregants who are going to be very, very hard to love. But you're still, just like you would treat a wayward child, a child of your own, you're to treat them the same way. That though they're hard to love, you are still called to nurture them and care for them. And that's the charge. So we are to cherish them even as we cherish our own children. Now, magistrates are also, we're going to look at all this in more detail shortly, but for magistrates, anyone who is a civil authority is to also look at those under them in the same way. They're to nurture and care for them. Yes, half the people may not have voted for you, but you're still to nurture them and care for them, regardless of what their politics are. Fifth commandment now also now gives, in the larger catechism, question 129, gives a more lengthy explanation of what the duty is that superiors owe their inferiors. Andrew, could you read the question and answer to 129 for us, please?
What is required of superiors toward their inferiors? It is required of superiors, according to that power they receive from God and that relation wherein they stand, to love, pray for, and bless their inferiors, to instruct, counsel, and admonish them, countenancing, commending, and rewarding such as do well, and discountenancing, reproving, and chastising such as do ill, protecting and providing for them all things necessary for soul and body, and by grave, wise, holy, and exemplary carriage to procure glory to God, honor to themselves, and so to preserve that authority which God hath put upon them.
Thank you. There's a lot of really good stuff. We're not going to be able to go into all of it in very much detail, but I've tried to extract at least some of the teaching and some of these headings here on your handout. Well, we know that the mindset of a superior now, from the previous question we considered, is to be a nurturing father or mother to those in their care. And now we can try to understand what it is in particular that the Catechism asks of those of us who are superiors towards those in our charge. So now remember the several vocations that you might have when it comes to this. You are undoubtedly a superior in some sense or another. You are, many here are fathers, some are mothers, some are husbands, some are wives, some are supervisors at a workplace, owners of businesses, you have elders in the church, and all of these various vocations require you to keep the idea of a superior in mind. First, you can see here, superiors are commanded to love, pray for, and bless their inferiors. See, sometimes we take a slice of our vocations and say we're going to pray for those under our care. Like a parent, it's very natural we pray for our children, right? At least I would hope so. That's a natural thing to do. But what about the employees you might have? Do you also pray for them? Do you try to bless them spiritually? Well, this is what you're called to as a superior. It's one of the duties here that is instructed to you. Same thing with elders in the church. You're supposed to love and pray for and bless their inferiors. Now, you are to also instruct your inferiors. That's something that's given here. And particularly, we want to say that this is speaking of spiritual instruction, right? Because you're going to say that it's we're going to look at that in just a little bit. I'm going to get to that a little bit later. But particularly, have you thought about that? That it's actually upon the heads of those who are heads of state or heads of businesses to actually instruct their inferiors in the ways of God. That's why when we see a company that does that, it's what a wonderful blessing when you see, like we talked about Chick-fil-A a couple weeks ago, right? Where they do actually have some teaching of, you know, you need to go to church. You need to be able to go worship the Lord. Well, I believe businesses are instructed then to teach of the faith to their inferiors. Magistrate, we see, has to uphold the Christian faith and so instruct their inferiors to point them to Christ. And so you are to instruct your inferiors. This is why it's sad when you see a family particularly where there is no instruction of the things of God in the home, because that's a violation of the fifth commandment. You are to protect your inferiors just as you would protect your natural children. You protect them. You're supposed to protect them from the evils that are all around them and the things that may trip them and ensnare them. Now, this is so fascinating because the catechism here says that you are to provide all things necessary for soul and body. That's a fascinating thing. First time I ever read that really struck a chord in me, especially in the various vocations I had where I was a superior, but not necessarily providing for all things necessary for soul as well as body. Now, notice that how each of those groups that we considered are to do this. Well, parents, of course, right? Parents, that's an easy one. Parents are to provide for their children all things spiritually that they need, right? They are to provide all things necessary for soul. We rightfully would be upset with parents who willfully malnourish their children physically, right? In fact, you would see that the government even has an interest in removing children who are being physically abused. right, and malnourished. But yet, so many in the church, you'll find in the Christian church, malnourish their children spiritually. They do not instruct them in the faith. They do not open the Word of God with them. They don't instruct them in the catechisms that instructs them in the faith. They do not sing the Word of God with them. They do not do those things which they are to feed their children with, the means of grace. And so here in 1 Timothy 5:8, we see, and this is often used in terms of physical provision. Look at what Paul says. If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now often we rightfully see that as physical provision, but spiritual provision is just as important, if not more important here. If you do not provide for your children spiritually, and I've been in churches where the instruction was limited to an hour of Sunday school at the church, and then there was no family worship, there was no family devotional time, there was no instruction in the things of God. Well, that's a way of malnourishing your children spiritually. And it's a sad thing to see that family worship in particular is neglected in our time, probably in far more homes than it's actually observed. And so there's a great malnourishment occurring in the church. What about employers? Employers too, then, are charged to provide all things necessary for body and soul. Now, we often are concerned with how they treat the employees' physical needs, right? Their body. You're not to overburden your employees, right? You're not to give them more than they can handle. You're not to discourage them. I've noticed that in some libertarian sort of strains of thinking, employers can treat their employees however they wish, right? And that the market will correct itself. And so if they don't like the job they're in, they'll go find a different job where they're treated better. Well, I don't know if that theory works or it doesn't, but what we as Christians are charged with is to treat your employees well, regardless of whatever political theory you follow. Regardless of whether you're a liberal or a libertarian or a conservative, whatever you identify as politically, you are to treat your employees as if they're your own children. So that's easy to see how you provide for their body, right? Do not overwork them. Make sure they get a fair wage for the work that they do. And they're able to rest, especially on the Sabbath day, and not work as a slave. How do you provide for their soul, though? You're to do those same things. You're to encourage them to be united to the church. You're to encourage them to tell them about the faith that was once delivered for all to the saints. And so you can provide for your employees' souls. The magistrate has the same duty, though we are quick to say that they do not in our day and age. They do have the same duty. It is you hear even some people say, well, we don't want a pastor in chief, right? We want to have the commander in chief. Well, while he is no pastor, he is still to point you to Christ in all he does. All right, so what are those sins then that the superiors can find themselves ensnared in? Chris, I have question 130 on your sheet. If you could read for it. It's a lengthy answer, but I think it's quite good.
What are the sins of superiors? The sins of superiors are besides the neglect of the duties required of them, and inordinate seeking of themselves, their own glory, ease, profit, or pleasure, demanding things unlawful or not in the power of inferiors to perform, counseling, encouraging, or favoring them in that which is evil, dissuading, discouraging, or discountenancing them in that which is good, correcting them unduly, careless, exposing, or leaving them to wrong temptation and danger, provoking them to wrath, or any way dishonoring themselves or lessening their authority by an unjust, indiscreet, rigorous, or remiss behavior.
Thank you, Chris. Well, like I said, we could probably spend weeks just dissecting this answer. But there's so much good here, and I hope you'll have a chance to meditate on these things in your own time today, especially if you have time on the Lord's Day to do so. But notice here that there are, besides neglecting those duties that we just looked at, you can also break the fifth commandment. You can, and this is very convicting, especially as a parent. You know, just start as a parent. Very convicting. Or if you're a husband, or if you're any natural relationship that you have or your superior, it's so easy to see how we can neglect many of these duties. The first thing that you see is that superiors are to be humble, right? They're to be humble people. It's a great temptation in the human heart to lord it over people. I think we've encountered that before. You can notice it in our own hearts, where it can be very easy to say that we want to lord it over people. We want to exert ourselves over them just because of the role that we've been given. It's a very natural temptation. And so, particularly for men, this is something that's very important for us to be cognizant of. We will want to do this often, is to lord it over people. We're not to seek, it says here, our own glory or ease, profit, or pleasure. Have you noticed this is often why somebody wants a position of power? That I want to be the boss, so I can first glorify myself, or I can have ease, so I can have the easier job, right? Or I can have profit or pleasure. You see, this is oftentimes the motivation in the world for being a superior. But rather, we saw earlier that the motivation to be a superior is to promote glory to God, first and foremost, that you would be able to give God the glory in that position, because you may see that there's a vacuum where a man has a position of authority but is not glorifying God. What a great thing it would be if you did desire to be a superior, right, so that you can give God the glory that he is due. And that's a great motivation to be a superior. What a great motivation to run your own business if you are a businessman, right? That the other person who, and we have somebody here who has his own business, right? The other person there may not clean your windows to the glory of God, but I will, right? And that is a wonderful motivation. And so this is a great motivation to be a superior, but it is a horrible thing to want to be a superior just to promote your own glory. It's also a sin to want to have ease, profit, or pleasure. It's actually, now if you continue to develop that out, it is actually glorifying to God if you want to be a superior to ease the burdens of others. I was in a position where the only reason I ever ended up in leadership position is because of the strain that my old leaders had on the team. They made them do things that they shouldn't have been doing. They made them do things that were too hard. While they checked out at 5 o'clock, the team was working till 9 o'clock, sometimes till midnight. And the leadership was nowhere to be found. And so begrudgingly I took that just because it would be easier for the team if I did. But we do not seek a position of superiority because it would give us ease. That's not a godly motivation. So think about why you might want to be a superior. Like I noted, especially in our culture, these are fluid in our society. It's not too hard for a man to become a superior in this society if you want to work hard enough to do such a thing. And certainly many of you are going to be called to. Why do you want to be a husband? You know, for the young men, why do you want to be a husband? Is it because you want to have somebody just serve you, right? Sometimes there are men who will do that. I don't want to cook. I don't want to clean. I don't want to take care of the home. My home's a mess. Let me marry somebody who will do that for me, and then that way I can be taken care of. No, you want to actually be a superior so you can have godly children and a godly wife, and you can labor for them so that they will be so. That's a godly way to be a superior as a husband. Now, superiors are not to make their inferiors do things that is not in their power to do. This is especially with our children. You see that. You don't give them things that they have no power to do. That's one of the easiest ways to discourage our children, is knowing their limits and yet pushing them beyond that. I've seen that. It's an easy way to discourage those. But then you see beyond that. You don't give anybody you're superior to something that is beyond their power. You don't do the, I don't care how you're going to get it done, you just get it done, right? That is not a godly way of treating your inferiors. So you don't make them do things that's not in their power to do. So you have to, as a superior, there's a pastoral thing here where you have to understand them. You have to understand what's in their power to do. If you don't know what's in your inferior's power and ability to do, then you are not a very good superior to begin with. So there's a lesson there, I think, as well. Superiors are not to encourage evil, but to discourage it. I'm just going to speak from, you know, corporate knowledge. A lot of times, you know, going along with the I don't care how you get it done, just get it done, is don't tell me how you're going to do it, just do it. I don't care how you get that sale. whatever it takes. You know, this is kind of, you see that in the corporate world a lot of times. Things, ethical lines, in fact, a lot of times the only reason you follow ethical or moral things in business is because you don't want your company to be caught, that there's a greater punishment that comes from breaking those lines than there is in just doing it for righteousness' sake. And so you don't encourage people to find the lines. You don't encourage people to... I know this is what the law says. How can we best skirt that line, right? That's not something you do as a superior. As a superior, you want to honor God's law. Never come close to whatever that line may be. You want to discourage evil and not encourage it. Superiors are not to expose their inferiors to temptations. This is something else that we see in the larger catechism. It's very good to know. It again goes to knowing your inferiors as well. There are some things that are going to be problematic for some of your inferiors to do that may not be for others. For instance, you know, if somebody has a problem with a particular kind of sin, you want to shield them from any duties that might involve coming into contact with those things. So we don't want them to be tempted, and we don't want to, again, there's an easy way for employers in particular to tempt people. Hey, there's a lot of money in it if you, you know, find a way to get this deal closed, right? That's a temptation. Because you're saying on one hand, I don't want you to break the law, but on the other hand, you're saying there's a lot of money in it for you if you actually did accomplish it. I don't want to know how, but just get it done. So there's a lot of ways. There's a lot of ways that you can be tempted to, or you can bring temptation into your inferior's life with your children. You want to keep them from anything that would tempt them, right? This is why we don't expose them to certain things in their life. You want to keep them from temptation. Now, superiors are not to also bring dishonor on themselves or lessen their authorities. They are actually commanded to preserve the authority that is given to them. Okay. Now, this happens in a lot of ways, but particularly you can dishonor the authority that has been given to you. You can dishonor it through your conduct in particular. Right? Dishonor may come to you just because you're a Christian. That's fine. That's worldly dishonor. We're talking about godly dishonor. We're talking about godly dishonor here. So in your conduct as a superior, there are so many things that anybody who is in a position of authority will know that there's a lot of things that tempt you to bring dishonor to Christ's name as a superior. And finally, we're just going to close on this, and whenever we pick up in the fifth commandment, we will consider inferiors and equals. But I think it's important that Matthew 20, we looked at earlier, Jesus gives himself as the ultimate example of a superior. He's the one who we are to model our life as a superior in whatever vocation we are in. I read Matthew 20, verse 25. I'm just going to read verse 28 again. Just as the... start at 27, actually. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. So, whoever desires to be a superior, have the mind of Christ, essentially, right? Just as the Son of Man, who is, as we know, the ultimate superior, right? He is the one that all men will bow their knee to and confess is Lord. He is the one who came to serve and not to be served. And so we're told in Philippians 2 to have this mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And so we see what our mind is to be like as a superior in all of our relations as towards our inferiors, is to have the mind of Christ. And so whenever we look at what's required of us in the fifth commandment, it's always good then to see how Christ fulfilled the fifth commandment. All those things that we read about, he fulfilled. And that's how we can be saved and to keep the fifth commandment. So anyway, this is superiors. And again, it's sort of a whirlwind tour of the idea of superiors. But I thought, and I was struck as I was going through the material this week, that it is so unlike the way that the world treats superiors. This is what we're called to as superiors. It's so unlike the teaching of the world. They'll never teach you anything like that in a business class, for instance. Okay, anybody have any questions before the children come on up? All right, well...